But the obedience, the test of the obedience.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning that you are here with us, O God. Father, I pray that you would grant unto this people a patient spirit, O God. For, Lord, they're laboring long this morning, O God, and desire to know you, Lord, and to wait upon you and to seek your face, O God. Father, we know the enemy would trouble many, O God, but I ask you, Father, to send forth your angels, O God, and deliver us from the demons of hell, O God, that would trouble us this morning and not allow us, Lord, to receive your word this morning. Father, I pray that your precious spirit would be here in a brand new way, even now. Let there be a refreshing upon every body, Lord, that every mind might receive this word implanted, that every heart might be stirred, that every emotion might be touched, O God, as is appropriate, O God, to be moved upon by your spirit this morning, O God. Father, have your way in Jesus' precious name, O God, this morning. We come, Lord, expecting, Lord, a new work, O God, believing you, Lord, for the completion of this work that has started. In Jesus' name, Lord, amen. The title of the sermon this morning is, Do You Know Him? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? We're looking in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. It says, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Now the word there is, of course, too religious. They were zealous for their demons, for their gods. And the word is used in the classical Greek is not necessarily used in a negative sense. But rather it was men that had a piety toward their God. They had a reverence. They served him in a capacity. They served him. Verse 23, For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. Him declare I unto you. That was the call that Paul had upon his life. Now obviously here he is speaking to the Greeks. Obviously he's speaking to Gentiles. But in a sense this applies to us at Community Chapel as well. Each one of us, I am sure, in a sense need to know our God in a greater measure. You see, the latter part of Matthew 11:27, Jesus explains, just turn back, Matthew 11:27. Hallelujah, Father. 11:27 says, No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. He to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now more clearly, the scripture is saying, No man, no angel, no being knoweth the Father, save the Son, except he who the Son desires to reveal him to. So, how do you know him this morning? In what sense do you know the Lord of glory? By Bible study? By reading the Word of God? By listening to sermons? Yes and no. Study is necessary. But there is a knowledge of God that only comes from direct revelation through His Word. And through His Spirit touching your life directly. If we look right back up in verse 25, we see that Jesus says, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Babes, what is God trying to reveal to us this morning? You see, is God unfair? Is He a respecter of persons? I mean, He's saying right here, He's hiding the things from the wise and the prudent. Does that mean if you have a high IQ that perhaps God is going to knock you down a notch? Maybe He won't reveal as much to you. But the truth of the matter is that He's saying exactly the opposite. What He is saying that within the Word of God He has installed what I would call a hog filter. A hog filter. Simply a mechanism by which the Word of God cannot be attained to on an intellectual basis alone. There has to be a brokenness in the vessel before he can receive the revelation and the knowledge of the King of Kings. It doesn't come through the intellect alone. Understanding of God, knowing Him, takes a direct revelation from Him. This is insurance against a man approaching Him solely on an intellectual basis. No man can master the Bible, no man on the face of the earth, through his intellect. No man can know God through his intellect alone. I used to think that God would bring the unity of the faith by raising up hundreds of anointed teachers. that he would send them out and they would preach to their hundreds. And those hundreds would preach to their hundreds. But the more I come to know God, the more futile I see that is. Or rather, the more I should say, the more I know man. Because one can teach 100, and that same 100 will go away believing what they came. They are not necessarily transformed by this new knowledge. That approach will not work. There must be a revelation by the Spirit of God. It is going to take something else besides our knowledge to do the work. Yes, we need teachers. God, I wish we had more. I know He desires that we had more teachers. But it is not by works that the unity will be developed, but by His grace. We will see this come to pass in the near future. There is going to have to be a sovereign work of His Spirit, of the very Spirit of God, more than just getting us to the open doors. There are open doors abounding all about us. But that's not what's going to get the Word of God across. That is not knowing Him. It's just finding the open doors. He is going to have to be revealing Himself in a new and a greater measure to individuals in this body of Christ. Revealing Himself to you personally. We must know Him experientially, not just know about Him. God forbid that's not enough to know about Him. It takes more than a Bachelor of Theology degree. We must know Him. He cannot be unto us the unknown God. It seems to me that many of us Christians have the same opinion of our Lord as did the servant that was given the one talent in the parable, shared in Matthew 25, if you want to turn over there. Most of you are familiar with this parable. Matthew 25, verse 24. Then he, which had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not sowed, strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid my talent in the earth. And lo, here it is, Lord, you can have it back. Now we recall the story, of course, that he gave to one 5 talents, to one 2, another man 1. The one with the 5 invested his and brought back 5 more. The one with the 2 likewise. But the man who received the 1 talent, he knew his Lord was a hard man. And to some of us, that is our perception of the King of Kings. He is a hard man, a hard taskmaster. I think sometimes when you see that you have less talents than your neighbor, inside you judge God as being unfair. Because you think Him unfair, you do not trust Him in the same way that you would if you thought He was fair. Now you may not reason this all out, but it shows in the deeds of your life. It shows in those of you who have buried your talent. It shows in those of you who have not taken the boldness to step out and invest that talent. Some people think God is harsh, too harsh. He's a harsh judge. I remember the scripture that said, be not many masters. I had been studying the Word of God and I read the scripture, be not many masters or teachers, for you shall receive a harsher judgment, I think, or to that effect. And I knew at that time that God was calling me, at least in a measure, to teach and to preach His Word. And I almost wanted to throw in the towel and say, Lord, why would I want this? It seems like I'm just getting myself in more trouble. But the longer I waited on God and the more I saw in His Word, and as He dealt with my heart in prayer, I saw another side to the King of Glory. I saw that He loved me personally. And that if I was doing what I thought was right to the best of my ability, investing my talents as He has called me, I was safe, regardless of whether I erred here or there in a moment, in a time. God is not a heavenly banker. He is not interested only in profit. He is interested in souls. Your souls. Your souls. That's what the Father is interested in. He is full of compassion, full of mercy. Now, the way you find out that God is not the hard man of this parable is in prayer. That's the way you find out the nature of your King. I doubt that any of you, having knelt an hour in prayer and prayed earnestly from your heart, opened yourself up wide, sought the face of God, loved Him, prayed the positive confession of His Word, I doubt that any of you came away from that hour thinking that your King was a hard man. Hardly. We inevitably come away from that situation knowing that we are much loved of our Lord. But this is a hard lesson for some, granted. And it is especially in this day and age a very hard lesson. For many of us have not experienced a good example in our Heavenly Father. Our Father maybe was a hard man, as some have seen. But God desires that we see Him differently than perhaps our examples have been. Some of us never really enjoyed our relationship with our Father in heaven. I know my own life, although I consider that I had a good father, I taught myself not to trust any man when I was in law enforcement. I decided that you can't trust anyone. If you're going to find a suspect, you've got to doubt everyone. And so I set my mind to do that. I know that I was somewhat naive, having grown up in the country, and I trusted men, but soon I began to work upon myself not to trust men. And I realized that this was a hindrance in my life when I got saved. I realized that God was telling me one thing in His Word. He was saying, I love you. I am a heavenly Father. And I was having a hard time relating to that because I didn't trust men the way I knew I had to. The way I knew I had to trust men in order to step out and to minister. And I didn't trust my Lord. And I was seeking the Lord in this matter, and I was in the prayer room at the chapel. I remember the night I was laboring. I felt uncomfortable. I wanted to trust Him. I knew I did intellectually. I read the Word. I had no argument with it. But I knew in my life there was a reservation of fear, which only results from not trusting the Lord, not trusting Him. A brother came and laid hands on me and began to pray, and the mercy of God began to fill his lips. And he began to pray, Abba, Abba, Father, Father. And I began to know that it was my prayer. And God was revealing to me, that's my Father. My Father. Not just a Father. Not just a big computer in heaven. But a personal being who loved me. It did a work in my heart. A very deep work. In the midst of my distrust for Him, you see, He was reaching down to me through another vessel saying, I love you, you're a son. A son. He's saying, come to me. Come to me. I began to cry out, Daddy, Father, I love you, Lord. Not in an irreverent sense, but I knew that He was real. And since that time, I've decided that in spite of feelings, I'm going to believe the Word that declares He is my Father and He loves me. We have to make decisions in these matters and accept the nature of God as it stands written, not how we feel or how we have been blessed in material things. This revival has been a wonderful extension of that very prayer and that work that God did in my life. The more I pray, the more I seek His face, the more I am involved in this work of God, the more I realize that He is real and I'm starting to feel it. It seems that I'm experiencing God in a very real way. You see, what we are talking about here is the kind of confidence in Jesus that allows you to walk on the water. Peter didn't jump out of that boat with the same fear and reservations about God that some of us have. He had to trust Him. That was no three-ring circus. There was no return ticket except God redeem his soul from the waters. This type of confidence allows you, you see, to sing in the Spirit. You don't sing if you don't trust God. It allows you to trust in the church government. You think you trust them? You don't trust God if you don't trust them. That's the facts of life. It sets you free to minister. Have you been bound? You don't have to be. If you get a revelation of who He is, what He is to you personally, you can minister anywhere, anytime, with His power right at your hand. It sets you free. There's an open door in prayer. When you kneel and pray, when you know Him, you're in the Holy of Holies. It's not just brass. Heaven is not just brass, but it's the Holy of Holies. The veil is rent. You're right in His presence because you know Him. You're His son. It lets you see the victory in your brother's life. Do you have trouble seeing them being a man or woman of God? If you get a revelation of who their Father is, you'll have greater confidence in their changing life and their growing from glory to glory. I want to look at a few other fellows in Luke 15. Very common parable. We'll look at the prodigal son. 15:11. Thank you for being patient with me. Hallelujah. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Two sons, according to Jesus. Now let's consider if either of these sons resemble us. Let's ask ourselves, did either of these two know their father? That's the title of the message, remember? Do you know him? Do either of these know their father? Now, according to the story, I won't go through it all. The younger son seems to make a decision that is the result of yielding to worldly desires, immaturity, selfishness. We know the story. He asked for his portion and he went to a far country and spent it all. We see that he does many wrong things in this parable. He went far from his father. Some today, even within this body, are going far from their father. They're leaving the presence of God. He wasted his substance. He wasted his substance. Some today, I know, are wasting the talents God has given them in worldly and secular jobs instead of investing them into the kingdom of God to be used of God. Is there not a cause? Is there not a need for ministers of the gospel? Is there not a need for teachers? I think so. It used to bother me. I used to know so many men in this body and still do, who I personally consider to have many more talents and attributes than I, and yet they are not investing them in the kingdom of God. They could be used by God in a great way. They're sensitive men, intelligent men, but they are burying their talents in a secular profession. And don't get me wrong, this is something that you must be led of God in. I know that. But I wonder if we are being honest before the King of Glory. I wonder sometimes. The son engaged in riotous living. Now we know what that is. It applies to the Babylonians, right? But what of us? Those of us who refuse to invest our material possessions in this work of God. No, we need a new car. We need this. We need that. And we constantly find ourselves being drained of the very things God has given us. Levers, if you please, to move the mountain before us that God might do a substantial work in the earth. Riotous living. He spent all, it said. A man was careless, no prudence demonstrated here. And he joined himself into a foreigner, unequally yoked to believers. Some of us still cherish our old friends so much, our relatives so much, that we would set aside the call of God in our life for their needs, to keep a balance, we say. He fed swine. He fed swine instead of sheep. I know, I used to know a man who was a teacher. He was a good teacher to the best of my ability to judge. But he was called, he said, to the public school. And I wondered at the time, I thought, God, how would you call a man to the public school when your children are in such desperate need of good teachers? Desperate need. Perhaps he was called, I doubt it seriously. I know how much liberty you have in the public school. Very little, if any. But then, to this prodigal son, at last something good happened. I don't doubt if we could have the expanded version that the father was not praying for him. I think the father was praying for him. And three good things happened to him, it says in the account. One, he began to be in want. Two, he was very hungry. And three, no man helped him. I say three good things happened to him, very good things. People come sometimes when we're dealing with someone who has been put out of the church, and they feel a little bit moved, a little emotional, and they say, it seems a little hard-hearted. I mean, they're out there suffering, they might go to prison, this might happen. And I say, good things are happening to them. I hope they get desperate. I hope there's a desperation welling up within that individual. Desperation is often the first step to victory. Some of you that feel desperate this morning, maybe you came down here, you felt nothing and you left saying, I've got to believe, I've got to believe, I've got to believe. Now you're sitting there, there's a desperation building. Nothing seems to have happened. That's good. I'm glad that good thing is happening to you. Because you're going to get hungry and thirsty for the King of Kings. Hungry enough and thirsty enough to believe His Word. That's what we're looking at. We want to be so desperate we believe him. That's all he wants. Man's extremity, we've heard, is God's opportunity. That is true, brethren. Verse 17, I'll pick up the account here. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, did he know his father? He came back. But I want you to notice what he expected. Make me a servant. I'm no longer worthy to be a son. Just make me a servant. Make me a servant. The son never understood the depth of his father's love for him. He never understood that. He left, he returned, but he never expected to be returned to his position as a son. Maybe he knew his father was a hard man. The son thought his works made him worthy to be a son. But it's your position as a son that makes you special. Nothing more. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's not your works. It's the blood that makes you a joint heir with Christ. The reason for this sermon is because I am concerned that some here would settle for being a servant instead of a son. Every day in prayer you settle for being a servant, but not a son. Some would settle for being a concubine instead of a bride. Some would settle for being a scholar of the word instead of a friend of God. Trading. First best for second best. Some know their God is a creator. Indeed, he's the mighty God, the great El. But they don't know him as a husband. A husband, an intimate husband. Some settle for being a watcher of revival instead of a participant. Let's look at what the father did. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to make merry. Do you see the unmerited love and favor the father is bestowing upon his son? What a heart of love. Now, do you honestly think that Jesus would use such an example of an earthly father, if not our heavenly father was all the more willing to give of us his abundant, unmerited favor and love? Even though his son did all these wrong things, we listed them. You are guilty of some of them, as I am. Yet his father loved him very much, even though he came back and he misjudged his father's heart. He never understood his love for him as a son. Still, the Father loved him. God wants to know us intimately. His Father fell on his neck and kissed him, according to Scripture. That's a sign of affection, brothers and sisters, of reconciliation. It's a sign of intimacy, is it not? Does God want to know you intimately? I think he does. We might ask, is it fair? Is it fair, Lord? Many of us won't seek that intimate place because it seems unfair. It's unfair because we didn't earn it. That's right. It's unfair because compared to so-and-so, we just don't measure up. Why would he be interested in me? We're waiting for proof. Seeing is believing. Maybe that's what we're waiting for. But fairness depends upon rights, if you'll recall. And doesn't the Father have the right to love who he wants? Doesn't he have the right to be intimate with you? Are you coming to him slowly? A little unsure of his love? Not quite convinced that he wants you? Well, let me tell you, he is running toward you, even this very moment. If you can see him, He is running to you. He loves you so much. You'll never earn it. This son didn't earn this. But it's still right for God to bless us, is it not? What does God desire to do? He wants to put upon you the best robe. That is the righteousness of Christ. How often do you show your sins off? But let us begin to put on that robe of righteousness. Then we can enter into prayer and say, Lord, the prayer of the righteous avail much. Such am I. By your blood and your mercy, he wants to put upon your hand the ring of office. God wants to call apostles and prophets, evangelists, teachers. Well, he's not stingy in this regard. He wants that ring upon your finger. Will you receive it? You cannot earn it. He wants his shoes to be upon your feet, that you might be protected, that your walk might be clean. And he wants to slay the fatted calf for you, to bless you materially, to bless you with the word of God, to sustain you, to give you energy when you need it. Energy when you need it. Do you believe this? Do you believe that he loves you that much? Or was this for the prodigal only? I believe it's for each of us. Let's look at the elder son, verse 25. We come to the second half of the church here. In case I left some of you out in the first half. The elder son. This could refer to those who've been around a long time. Those who have earned their stripes. They got a little rank, a little tenure. Those who maybe preface their testimony by saying, I've been here 10.3 years now. That's so you'll hear a little better. Now that's not true in every case, and I'm not making fun of those where it fits, but I'm making light of something that we do as human beings. There's no such thing as tenure in the body of Christ. Now this elder son, he's in the field. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. He's in the field. That's a good act, a good place for him to be. He's working. Many of you are in the field. You're laboring. That's good. But you must know that you can work for the Father and not know Him. You can work for the Father and not know Him. Verse 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He heard all this music. What do they mean? Some of you have to come and have to ask, what does singing in the Spirit mean, friend? What is with these women that sit down here clapping their hands joyous? I mean, what's going on? Then you're not familiar with that because you haven't entered into it. And so it looks strange to you. We should be familiar with the joy of the Lord, each one of us. We need to be accustomed to the joy of the Lord. Do you know what it means to celebrate in God? Maybe it's been a long time since somebody had a party in your honor. But I think God wants to have a party in your honor tonight, today, if you will allow Him. Verse 27 and 28. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Interesting, the servant knew that. And he was angry, the elder son, and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. Now get the picture. Here's this guy, rank, tenure, all the things, broad shoulders, stripes on his sleeve. And he's sitting outside, angry, jealous. Look at that. I know that sister's a sinner. She does a lousy job with her kids. God seems to be blessing her. Lord, I can't buy that. It's unfair. Jealous, didn't understand his father. Why could God bless one like that? But look at the father. Look at the father, verse 28. Therefore his father came out. Here again, stubborn, hard-hearted son. His father's reaching out to him. His father left the party. He's coming out. He said, son, all that I have is yours. Verse 29 and 30. He answering him said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed a fatted calf with him. Look at his complaint. Is it so different from our complaint at times? Look what he's saying. He's saying, ministry, 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 that's what counts, isn't it, Lord? Isn't that what counts? Works, works, works. I won't read it, but we know in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, Jesus directs the truth to that problem. He said unto those who said, have we not prophesied in that thy name? Have we not laid hands on the sick, etc., etc.? Done many wonderful works in thy name, Lord. Jesus said, get behind me, I never knew thee. I never knew thee. It's imperative that you and I know him. He's revealing himself in Scripture. This is the God we've got to know. I can't tell you how it's going to set you free, but it will. It will set you free if you... He answers his son, verse 31, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. Don't forget that, saints. Thou art ever with him. Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Oh, we forget that so easy. All that I have is thine. And it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. What a lovely privilege. You see, God wants to bestow upon you the needs in your life. He can grant unto you the possessions you need to live this life. Possessions mean nothing to him. Unlike us, when we give, we are diminished. But he is not diminished when he grants unto us favor. God is not diminished. Rather, the love of the saints is what is important to him. He loves us, brethren. Oh, what a great love he has for us. You sit outside, hard-hearted, stubborn, rebellious, he's reaching out for you. You see, knowing God is not optional. We must know him. It is like knowing our brothers and sisters. You know what I mean? I'm talking about having friends, real friends, not just associates or people that are kind of friends, but I mean the personal kind of friend that you need. Now, we had a discussion the other day in my office with a couple of the brethren. And we were discussing friends. And I asked, or rather someone asked, do you have a real friend? And I had to think, and I thought, short of my family, I don't know anyone here that is that close personal type of friend. Now I consider you all to be friends in the sense of a lighter definition. Friends that would help me in time of trouble. But I mean friends that you can go and bare your heart with and you can trust them to love you in spite of your weaknesses and your faults. I mean friends like that. And I said, why don't we have those types of friends? Why in this nation have we grown so aloof, so independent, so unwilling to reach out? Like John Luke Yams once said, we don't even know our neighbors. We live in a place 10 years and we don't know the people around us. Why is that? Because it takes work and effort, I believe, to maintain a good friendship. Work and effort. It takes trust. You have to trust people to be friends with them. You have to take time to get to know them. That means you have to listen to them. What they say has to be important to you. You can't just pass it off. You have to prefer them in love. Easier said than done. Having friends requires a certain amount of risk. There's a fear of rejection. We have to be willing to pay that price. It requires that we die to self. The pride of life has to go. Nonetheless, having friends is not optional, both with your fellow brothers and sisters and with God. Nonetheless, we need to do it. I'm thinking, and I was wondering as I was preparing this, what would Jerry Leidy give right now for the Good Samaritan to come his way? And that struck me a little bit hard because I know I haven't been the Good Samaritan to that brother, and I could be. And I'm talking about the type of brother that will spend time in prayer. That's not a great task. Much less than the Good Samaritan actually did. I hope you feel, if you're like I am in this regard, a little bit guilty when you walk by his daughter and his wife. I hope you feel so ashamed you turn your face a little bit from them. I don't want to face them until my life is right in this regard. Brethren, we must be a friend of God. We must accept our special place in Him. This is really nothing new to the church. I'm not going to go into this in detail. Isaiah chapter 1. Strong portion of scripture here. Verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth its owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. My people doth not consider. What a paradox. The animal knows its master. You can have an animal that will rebel against you. You can whip that animal. You can curse it. You can fight it. But it still comes to you when it's time to eat without a bit of remorse. It accepts what you give it. It knows that there's grace in your sight. Why are we so different? Why do we have to earn our way into the kingdom of God? In this account, the Lord goes through it. Through verses 4 through 15, and He relates to them how they have missed the mark. And He goes through this in detail. And as I searched this portion of Scripture, I wanted so to find some glorious little phrase that I could give you, some simple little formula that would cause you to know Him. I was hoping to find the key, the trick, to know God. But it always comes back to the same thing. I wanted, you see, to be able to just say, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you will know Him. Go up to the mountain 7 times and the rain will come. But I could not say that. It is not so. God does not work that way. He brings us right back to the starting point. Verse 18. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If, here is the trick, only one thing involved here. If you be willing and obedient. That's all it is, isn't it? There we're right back to the starting point. If we be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. It's in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. It's a simple matter. But oh, brethren, we must know Him. It is not optional. We must know the King of glory. We must accept Him as He reveals Himself in Scripture. 1 John 2, 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. If we keep His commandments. There we are. Will we believe and obey? That is the question He is bestowing upon this body this hour. Commitments made and not kept are a frightful thing. And we cannot be guilty of being those that would lightly esteem God. So lightly that we would say yes and turn our back on the commitment we have made and walk away from Him. Will we believe that He is a God that serves His children and loves them with all of His strength? You must not only believe that He is, as it says in Hebrews, but also that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. You've got to get the right picture of God. You've got to believe that He is your rewarder if you seek Him. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Or does the Scripture lie? Are you in trouble this day? Or is He there with you? He is your help in time of trouble. He is the God of love. Scripture says so. He is your heavenly Father. Will you believe that? He is no respecter of persons. Is that true? We know it is. He will never leave nor forsake you. He is your healer. Those are the commandments of God. There's two sides to the commandments. There's more positive doctrine in the good news than there is negative things. We need to get our eyes upon the truth and see the Creator is more than a heavenly taskmaster and investor. He loves us, brethren. Deeply, deeply loves us. You must know Him. You must accept His love for you. I don't care how you feel. You've got to make a decision as of this hour, this moment. I accept His love for me, His forgiveness, and I will obey Him. It will set you free to obey him. He is not a hard taskmaster, master. Let us come to our senses as the prodigal did. But coming to our senses, let's do as he did and arise. There must be action that follows our new commitments. We must act. We must return to the Father. We must move in. We must seek that he would be intimate with us as well. That he would slay for us the fatted calf. Lord, give me the ring upon the finger, for there is a cause. There are people languishing, Lord, for your word needs to go forth. There are healings, O God, that need to be performed. He will do it. He has promised it. We must seek this intimacy with our King. He is running toward you. Can you believe it? I don't care where you're at. He is running toward you even now. Even if you do not enter in, he is coming out to touch you, to appeal to you, to draw your heart, to encourage you. Will you respond, brethren? Will you respond in faith? Will you respond with action? Will you believe God this day?
Y'all stand, please. While they're singing this song, I feel so impacted of the Lord this morning. I want him so bad. I've got to have him in my life, my own life. And I feel like I'm going to make this song right here, the closing of the sermons, service. And if possible, after they're done, maybe if a pianist would come after that and just continue to play for a while. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is... There's one thing that I believe I'd like to just ask the congregation. As the eye of the Lord is upon you this morning,